Psalm 55, verse 4. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for them would I fly away and be at rest. Has anybody ever felt that way? My, if you've never felt that way, I don't know how old you are. You must be about 3 months old. I think I felt this at about a year old. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, because I'm overwhelmed. And then I'd fly away and be at rest. The Bible says in Psalm 107, verse 27. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. You ever been to your wit's end? Some of you spend most of your life there, don't you? Or at least that's what you tell your kids. I'm at my wit's end with you. Verse 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. Let's pray. Father, please do what I can't. May the Holy Ghost of God have liberty here. May the Word of God have free course. May the saints be edified and may you be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Brother Philip mentioned cartoons. Well, cartoons are dangerous. But I do remember watching, as a kid, Popeye. Little bit different than cartoons now. And of course, his famous statement was, I've had all I can stand, because I can't stand no more. Anybody ever been there? Some of you are there right now, no doubt. Our text in verse 5 of Psalm 55, horror hath overwhelmed me. Now you and I use that word overwhelmed sometimes in a positive sense. Somebody will do something for us and we'll say, oh, I'm just overwhelmed, which means elated or amazed. But that's not the context here. In this context, it's not positive, it's very negative. What it means is I'm overpowered, I'm crushed, I'm overwhelmed by bills, work, fussing, problems, my health, confusion, all kinds of things. I'm just overwhelmed with life. The Bible says that in the last days, perilous times will come. And we quote that verse, perilous means critical, dangerous, grave, risky, unstable. But I think there are some other verses that need to be considered when we think about these last days. In Luke 21, it says, man's heart's failing them for fear. It says great distress in the land. Mark 13 says it'll be the beginning of sorrows. Even unsaved people are looking around and saying, what's the world coming to? It's an unstable time. It is a difficult time in some ways. Scripture describes the last days not only as men's hearts failing, great distress and beginning of sorrows, but also a time of busyness in Daniel chapter 12 and excessive activity in Luke 17. And Jesus warned us that if we weren't careful, we would allow our hearts to be overcharged with surfeiting, excessiveness, and the cares of this life would overwhelm us. Surely if your eyes are opened, you're seeing some of the distress of the nations. Difficult, sorrowful times. Drugs like never before in little old Carthage. We're reading things in the newspaper of Carthage now you wouldn't have read about 20 years ago. There's things going on all around us that we never dreamed would happen. Suicide and bankruptcy and all kinds of debt and family problems, domestic and just on and on and on. It's a world full of people who are overwhelmed. School shootings, theater shootings, church shootings. And the people in charge haven't got a clue. I said everywhere I go, when they outlaw alcohol, then I believe they care about me. They want to take your guns away from you because of shootings, then why don't they just outlaw alcohol in this country? How many innocent people have died because of drunk drivers? How many innocent people have died because of alcohol? They don't ever say anything about getting rid of alcohol, do they? When they do that, then I believe they really care. At least they'll be on the right track. And so whether we discuss sin or wickedness or immorality or sicknesses and disease and mental disorders and technology and the demands of the job and financial stress and drug addiction and family problems and road rage, it all points to the same thing. People are just overwhelmed. It's alarming to see, as I stand in this pulpit, teenagers even, who are frustrated and bitter and stressed at 13 and 14 and 15. Listen, that ought to be one of the best times of your life. You don't know what's coming. Cheer up! It's going to get worse! Amen! I'm talking about young people who are overwhelmed in life. And a lot of that's because of what's going on inside of their house. And a lot of it's because of what's going on inside of their heart. But even young people are overwhelmed. I grieve as a pastor, honestly, sincerely, for people who seem to always be underneath a load. They walk around like they've got this great load on their back. Always look troubled. They rarely, if ever, get anywhere on time. They are stressed all the time, tense all the time. Even when they're doing the right thing, they don't enjoy it. The problems outside the church weigh on their heart while they're inside the church. The problems at the job site weigh on them when they're at home with their wife and kids. They never can even enjoy it when they're doing the right thing. It's a world of people who are overwhelmed. People who... I listen to people, even when I was away these last 3 days, listening to good people, Bible-believing people, saved and going to heaven, but they have to have a pill to stay awake and have to have a pill to go to sleep. And this world just overwhelmed, including God's people. I want to talk to you today about the symptoms of being overwhelmed, but then the source of being overwhelmed, and then the solution. I think that's what we ought to want. Amen. Nothing difficult or complex about this sermon. Let me start right here with our text in Psalm 55. In verse 4, my heart is sore, pained within me. I'm talking about the symptoms of being overwhelmed. Terrors of death are falling upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. You know, the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear. Isn't that what it says? If we live with this constant fearful spirit in our soul, it's going to affect us physically. It's going to destroy our homes. It's going to destroy our churches. But this fellow says, man, I just want... It's a Psalm of David. He said, I just want to fly away. I want to get away from it all. I can remember when it seems like most people in America, 1 week vacation, and they were tickled to death. And now, I mean, we want to get away from it all every other week. We want to get away from... And I'm not beating you up. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to put you down for having this kind of mindset. Please don't miss... I'm just talking about the symptoms of being overwhelmed, where we just want to get away from everything. We want to get away from people. We want to get away from responsibility. There is a spirit of heaviness upon God's people. There is an emotional fatigue. And people just look like spiritual zombies. Why? Overwhelmed. Look at Psalm 61. Psalm 61, verse 1. The Bible says in Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We sung that song just a moment ago. And he said, my heart is overwhelmed. If you'll study the surrounding passages and try to get a little bit of a taste of where David is in his life when this is going on, he's possibly dealing with a lot of enemies, one right after the other. And at times in his life, it seems like the bad guys are winning and the good guys are losing. Anybody ever felt that way? I mean, ever feel like doing right just ain't worth it? Come on, be honest with me. Think, well, my soul, I'm doing right, and look what I'm going through, and they're living like the devil, and they're having a good time. Doesn't seem fair. You ever feel like you're fighting a losing battle? Maybe with your children, maybe with your spouse. You ever feel like the devil's crowd gets the best end of the deal? You know how Habakkuk starts out? The burden of the word of the Lord, which Habakkuk the prophet. The burden which Habakkuk, you know what the burden was? He felt like the good guys were losing and the bad guys were winning. You ever feel that way? It's like, man, I'm doing my best and look what it's getting me. Anybody ever been there? Seems like no matter what you do, things go wrong. Look at Psalm 77. We're just looking at some of the symptoms of feeling like you're overwhelmed and having this oppression mentally and emotionally and spiritually. Here it is in Psalm 77. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Now watch it. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. Watch this. My soul refused to be comforted. You ever had people try to encourage you and it just anger you? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Aren't we pathetic? That's what he's saying. Look what he says. He says right here in verse 2. He said, my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, thou holdest mine eyes waking. Can't go to sleep. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I can't sleep. I don't want to talk about it. And ain't nobody going to comfort me because I don't want to be comforted. Oh my. And you just live going through the motions. You just live day after day after day in the routine. And you're just overwhelmed. And nobody can help you. Look at Psalm 142. Psalm 142. I think the Lord showed me something here. I don't want to be dogmatic about it, but I think it's pretty true. I think it's pretty obvious if you think about this passage. We talk about this passage a lot. The Bible says in Psalm 142, verse 1. We'll just read the whole psalm. A lot of scripture today. Hey, if you need some help, scripture's where it's at. If I just got up and read these verses and said, let's go home, you ought to say, praise the Lord. I'm not going to do that, though. Psalm 142, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble when my spirit was what? Overwhelmed within me. Then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. He's complaining out of all of his troubles, and he says something in verse 4. He says, nobody cared for my soul. But here's what I want you to see. He said, I poured out my complaint before him in verse 2. He's complaining this, but it ain't true. Don't you tell me that nobody cared for his soul. That's just the way he felt. I've never seen that before. He said, I'm pouring out my complaint to God and I'm telling God, nobody cares about me. But it's not true, folks. Listen, this is a world where nobody cares. But I'm going to tell you something. People do care. I understand that people are past feeling and it's a numb world and people are cold and indifferent. I understand that. But I can tell you right now, I've got some emails and some text in the last few days. People care. You're blessed to be in a place where there's some people that care. I know how David felt, and I've been there before when it seemed like nobody cares, but it's just not true. He's just telling us what his complaint was. He's telling us what he told God, but I'm telling you it's not true. And then he says down here in verse 7, bring my soul out of prison. You ever just felt like you was cornered or trapped and everything was just moving in around you and you just felt like you was imprisoned? You ever been there? These are the symptoms of being overwhelmed. You just feel like you're trapped. Feel like there's no way out. Some of you are there right now. Look at Psalm 143. We're looking at the symptoms, the signs of being overwhelmed. In Psalm 143, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Isn't that wild? You know what he feels like right there? He said, ain't no way I can be justified. There's no way to do right. I can't get this right. There's no way. He just feels helpless and hopeless. Verse 3. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness. There's no light at the end of this tunnel. These are all the symptoms and the signs, the emotions and the feelings of just being overwhelmed. The Lord put it on my heart to preach this message this morning. And I thought about what some of you have been going through in the last few weeks. And some of you feel overwhelmed. And some of you have got a pretty good reason to feel overwhelmed. Some of you don't. But you know what? When you're overwhelmed, you really don't necessarily care whether you've got a reason or not. You really don't. So as we looked at all these verses, five different passages, what are the symptoms of being overwhelmed? Fear, trembling, sorrow, no comfort. I want to get away. Just want to be left alone. Can't sleep. Can't talk about it. Don't want to talk about it. Complaining. Nobody cares attitude. I feel trapped. I feel hopeless. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. There's the signs and the symptoms of being overwhelmed. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but I guarantee you right now in this room there's some people that are overwhelmed. Big time. Moms who are exhausted physically and spiritually and emotionally. Wives who feel like everything's on you and you just give anything for a little bit of help. Dads who feel desperation. Job and bills and repairs. I read about the children of Israel over there in Exodus and they just kept putting more and more burdens on them. And less liberty. They were working more for less pay. I think a lot of Americans feel like that. Seems like I just work and work and work and never can get ahead. And I do my best and I go to church and I pray and I read my Bible. And look where it's got me. There's a lot of people get overwhelmed. Young people. Peer pressure. Don't feel like anybody understands you. You're torn. Brother Philip talked about it. Listen, he's right. It's either for God or it's against Him. And you got people pulling to you from this direction and people pulling to you from this direction. And you got God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God working on you. And you got the God of this world and the Spirit of this world working on you. And you just feel like you're constantly being pulled into. And you just get tired of it. You get frustrated. And then you deal with the trouble at home, and mama doesn't understand, and daddy's not there. And you just feel overwhelmed. I don't want to try to pretend, young people, that I know what you're going through, but I do want to tell you this. I spent the better part of my teenage years, listen to me, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, surrounded by friends, popular, athletic, pitcher, shortstop, guard. Life looked good from everybody else's perspective watching. But inside, miserable. Discontented. Frustrated. Bitter. Angry. With an attitude that nobody understands. And didn't feel like there was anybody I could talk to. And only when my mother passed away did I find out there was somebody sitting there waiting on me all along. If I'd have only known he was there and only thought about him. But I'm telling you, teenagers, I know what it's like to be overwhelmed in your soul and in your spirit and to feel all alone. One thing's for sure, and you need to hear this, if you're overwhelmed today, you're not the first one to get there. There have been a lot better men, a lot better women get overwhelmed. Can I remind you of a little story? Turn to Numbers for just a moment. Now listen, I'm not going to rush through this. I know God wants this message preached. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Look at verse 10. Numbers chapter 11, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? You ever felt like God just is afflicting you? He said, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child or a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? He said, where am I going to get the food to feed them? For they weep unto me saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray, out of thy hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. He said, if you really care anything about me, just kill me right now. You ever been there? Some of you may not have ever been suicidal. You just wished you could die. This is Moses. You know the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 19 under a juniper tree and request for himself that he may die. He said, it's enough! It is enough, O Lord. Take away my life. He's just been on Mount Carmel. He's just had that great victory over the prophets of Baal. And then almost seemingly the next day, he just wants to die. Isn't it amazing how much victory you can enjoy one day and how much defeat the next? It's unbelievable, isn't it? I'm telling you, you're not the only one to ever get to wit's end. You're not the only one to ever get to the place to where you just feel overwhelmed. Job was clearly one of the greatest men in the Bible according to God Himself in the book of Ezekiel. And Job said, my soul chooses strangling and death rather than life. Jonah, the great evangelist, preached and the whole city got saved. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. Now, if you study those men and try to figure out how they got there, it'd be different for every one of them. But they all got to wit's end. They all got to that place of being overwhelmed. The symptoms are obvious. But turn to Luke 10. Let's see if we can figure out a little bit more of the source of this feeling. Now, this is hard for me to preach to you because I'm guilty. But if the only thing I can ever preach is a thing I'm not guilty of, I'd have to quit preaching. Somebody told Lester Olof one time, said, you need to practice what you preach. He said, God forbid I lower my preaching down to my level of living. It's the truth. I preached last night on Martha. Brother Phillip's here. I told him, Brother Phillip, about that day I was preaching on Martha at your church, and that lady said, maybe Martha's having a bad day. Well, we all have bad days, don't we? Some of us have bad weeks. Some of us have bad months. Amen. Some of us have bad seasons. Amen. What's the source of this overwhelmed feeling and emotions and just feel like you got the whole world on your shoulders and you're overpowered, you're crushed beneath the load? Luke chapter 10, verse 38. You know I've preached this here before, this part of this message. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, cumbered about, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Be it her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, full of care, worried, stressed, and troubled. Look at it, about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha just feels overwhelmed. She's got kitchen duty. And she's upset because somebody's not in the kitchen helping her. She's on the hostess committee when we've got four events. She's working another cycle in the nursery, and there's a lady that ain't never worked in the nursery. And ladies, I'm not preaching to you who do all these things that Martha does. You are a blessing. But be careful about getting overwhelmed. So what's this got to do with the source of the problem? Well, Martha reminds me of that crowd that is seemingly forever underneath a load. Always stressed out and tense and unable to sit still. Always running late and snapping at somebody. And doesn't even really enjoy what they're supposedly doing for the Lord. And likely feels like she deserves better treatment. And probably feels like Mary is a goody-two-shoes who ought to be going through hard times instead of me. Is it easy to get there? And so if you look at this passage, Mary or Martha is frustrated, but Mary is focused. Please listen to me, not just ladies. Martha's talking and Mary is listening. Martha is stressed, but Mary is blessed. Martha's performing, Mary's worshiping. Martha's troubled, Mary is peaceful. Martha is consumed with Mary, but Mary is consumed with Jesus. Martha stews in the Savior's face while Mary sits at the Savior's feet. Martha's murmuring. Mary is studying to be quiet. Martha has a mean and quivering spirit, and Mary's got a meek and quiet spirit. And Martha is scolded, but Mary is commended by the Lord. So what's the source of the problem? What is it that leads to this unbelievable feeling of being overwhelmed? I don't mean to belittle you for feeling that way, but I'm going to tell you most of the time, it's losing focus of what really matters. We'll see some of this in Paul's life in 1 Corinthians 4 next week. And how if anybody could have felt overwhelmed, it had been Paul the Apostle. Most of the times that he's praising the Lord, we would have been ready to kill somebody. Somehow he managed to keep a good spirit. And I'm saying what has happened is people have lost focus of what really matters. I'd like to remind you of a truth that God showed me one time from the book of Ruth, where Ruth goes out to work in the field of Boaz, who's a type of Christ, and she's a picture of the church, and she goes out to work in the field, and she gets a certain amount of barley, a certain amount of fruit from her labor, if you will. And then on another occasion, she spends all night at Boaz's feet, and as she's given some more barley, it's more than she got working in the field. And the Lord showed me one time that you'll get more by sitting in His feet than you will by serving in His field. Would you please hear me, church? We'll have more energy, more spirit, more zeal, more passion. We'll do a much better job with less time if we'll spend more time with Him. More time sitting at His feet. But because we don't, listen, it's like Brother Philip preached this morning on our mind. The reason we're double-minded and the mind of this world and the mind of the God of this world and the mind of the worldly things, to be carnally minded is death. The reason that controls us most of the time is we don't spend enough time in His book and at His feet, and then we would have the mind of Christ. And then we face the problems of life. We face church trouble. We face trouble at the job. We face trouble at school. We would have the right kind of focus. But we get too busy with what I would just simply call the non-essentials. And we get to looking at the storms instead of the master of the sea. And we get worldly and materialistic. And all of a sudden things mean more to us than relationships. Our stuff means more to us than our family. And we get too caught up serving mammon instead of God. And the Bible calls it oftentimes the cares of this life, the lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God, the deceitfulness of riches, the affairs of this life. And those things choke us and entangle us. But here's what the Lord showed me last night, actually about 2 o'clock this morning, as I was driving back from Missouri. When I preach this as a rule, when I talk about, we're talking about the source of our being overwhelmed, I generally speaking talk about how we allow the riches and the cares and the pleasures of this life to choke us. But I want to say something to you a little bit different this morning. Now, I wish I could say what Isaiah said. I think every preacher does. He said, the Lord God, now he's prophesying about Jesus Christ, but he said, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Every preacher wishes he could do that. I don't know that I can, but I can be honest with you. Sometimes, I want you to hear me this morning. Sometimes the dark clouds in your life, sometimes the overwhelming mental and emotional strain, sometimes the spiritual tsunami that floods your home is not necessarily your doing. I think one of the tools of the devil is for every time that we get bogged down with these overwhelming things, the devil's tool is to try to throw a guilt trip on us. And sometimes we are guilty. But please hear me, church. Just in the last year or so, I personally cannot describe to you the days that I have been overwhelmed. And oftentimes it's stuff completely out of my control. Pastors forsaking their flock and their family for some woman that's not their wife. And people calling you. Teenagers turning from God and running to drugs and pornography and rebellion. Husbands cheating on their wives. Passive fathers that are failing their children. Women that are preoccupied with everything but motherhood. And the list is endless of things that come our way, that land on our table, and we have to deal with it. And I got to thinking, would you say Joseph could have felt overwhelmed? He's the classic example, as far as I'm concerned, betrayed by his own brothers, sold into slavery, lied about, thrown into prison and forgotten. And none of it was his doing. You'd be hard-pressed to find where Joseph messed up. You might find a little tinge of arrogancy, I don't know. But Joseph is in prison and seemingly never loses his faith. But he goes through trial after trial. Listen, can I say this? Not to make light of your trial, but study Joseph and then tell me you've got it rough. And it was not his doing. You know who I think about sometimes, ladies? I think about Hannah. Barren Hannah. Wants a baby so bad. And then she's got a, what do we call her? Her husband's wife? Poking fun at her? Making her feel like less than a woman? But she's still praying to God. Isn't she? She's still talking to God. She hadn't lost her faith. She hadn't lost her focus. I think about Jonathan in the Old Testament. I mean, talk about a situation. He's basically disowned by his own daddy and he's trying to be loyal to Saul. But he's also trying to be a friend to David, and he gets caught in that mess. How do you reckon he felt when his own daddy's ready to kill him? Overwhelmed. I think of Paul and John Mark and the dissension. So hard and difficult to deal with. And I bet both of them felt innocent. But somehow, and I want you to hear this. There's only one explanation. There's only one source of your being overwhelmed. And I'm going to tell you what it's called. Life. Life. Life in a sin-cursed world sometimes just comes at you. And I don't want to let us all off the hook. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed because we lose our focus. We get our eyes off of Him. We forget what it's all about. And we focus on the things of this world instead of the next world. And we focus on the things that really aren't that significant. And we lose focus. But I'm telling you, sometimes that's not why you're overwhelmed. Sometimes you're just living. So don't beat yourself up for living. Don't beat yourself up for trying to do right and feeling like you're in a losing battle. Life sometimes just beats us down, doesn't it? And you get to feeling overwhelmed. Now, what's the solution? This is a strange place to go, but turn to Mark 6. Turn to Mark 6, then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 4, and then we're going to be through. We might look at one other psalm. I hope, the Lord knows who needs this. I hope it helps you. Mark 6, verse 30. Here's what I told the church Friday night in Missouri. I said, I'm about to preach a sermon, but you'll do nothing with it. I'm telling you, there's some things we could do to eliminate some of that pressure and some of that tension and some of that stress, some of that overwhelmed feel. There's some things we could do, but most of us won't. And I'll tell you what a lot of us are doing. We're driving ourselves to an early grave. Stress will kill you. Tension will kill you. It'll put gray hairs on your head. It'll make you not enjoy the things you ought to enjoy. And I told them Friday night, I said, I'm about to preach this message, but you'll not do anything about it. Because you're trapped, and you're not going to do what it takes to get out of that trap. But I'm going to tell you the source or the solution to some of these problems. In Mark 6, look at verse 30. I'll try to save a little time here. It says, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. The old preachers used to preach, you better come apart before you come apart. Notice they come apart here. He said, look at verse 31. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. You reckon they were overwhelmed? You reckon Jesus ever just got overwhelmed? Just a load on Him. I wrote a letter to only about 4 people when my brother passed away. I appreciated Brother Lee's email just saying, I want you to know I'm praying for you. But he reminded me, His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Boy, when we get yoked up to Him, He can sure take some of that burden off. You know what a yoke is? It's where that smaller, weaker animal got yoked up to that big, strong ox. All he had to do was just let the ox do the work. Just follow along. Boy, when you get yoked up to Jesus Christ, He'll do the work. But here, there's not even a time to eat, and they have no leisure. And they got to come apart because it's so busy and so overpowering and crushing. And they departed into a desert place by ship. The Bible says in verse 32, privately. Got to get away. And the people saw them departing and many knew Him and ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them and come together unto Him. Can't get away from it. And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, His disciples came unto Him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give you them to eat. And they said unto Him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He said unto them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And He commanded them to make all, look at it, sit down by companies upon the green grass. Now listen, you're not going to like my analogy. It's just, I know you're going to say, Brother Ron, you're talking about a wild place to try to give me a lesson. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You just need to sit down. You just need to sit down. But really, it's better than that. The disciples are the one that came apart. He tells everybody else, sit down. And says, you go meet the needs of somebody else.
Good preaching.
And you'll probably forget about your problems.
Amen.
That's what He said. I'm telling you, they were beat down and crushed underneath a load and seemed like they couldn't get away from anything. Listen, people say, Brother Ron, you got to change. You can't burn the candle at both ends. I'm going to tell you something. The most refreshed I ever get is when God lets me help somebody. Don't you misunderstand this. I'm a weakling. I'm a punk. I'm a puny runt. But I got in the car last night at 9 o'clock and drove till 4 o'clock. And I had no doubts God was going to get me through that. I didn't go up there and preach for me. And I knew God wanted me to preach this morning. I didn't have to worry about whether or not God was going to get me through that. His strength is made perfect in weakness. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying He says to them, hey, you make them sit down. And one of the best things you and I could learn to do is sit down. Listen, it'll all get taken care of. It's not all on you. And we get this stuff on us and we think we got to be here and we've got to be there and we've got to do this and we've got to do that. And I've got to see this and I've got to see this and I can't miss that and I can't miss that. I'm going to tell you something you better learn to do. You better learn to be still. And know that He is God. And if you'd back away from all these things, you've got all these irons in the fire, and examine them and look at them, you might realize some of them could just be let go and it wouldn't really matter. And about a week later, you'd say, wow, I can't believe I thought that was so important. I've got my hands on too many things. You need to just sit down and look at the situation. Sit down and look at the problem. Sit down and look at what's in front of you and say, here's what we're going to do. And then get busy serving somebody else. And when you get busy serving somebody else, you'll get your mind off your problems. There's so many things here. Turn to Psalm 143. I'll wrap it up with these two passages, Psalm 143 and 2 Corinthians 4. To be honest with you, well, I don't know. Turn to Psalm, I said 143. Hold your place there. Turn to Psalm 77. Well, I appreciated those songs. Brother David prays over those songs. I don't believe it's an accident the Lord had him sing this morning. I will praise Him. Amen. I will praise Him. Look at this, Psalm 77. We read the song. We sung the song this morning. Psalm 61 says, He'll lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And here in Psalm 77, look at verse 3. I remembered God. I see, he wouldn't be comforted in verse 2. And then he said, I remembered God. And was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Look at verse 4. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Now watch this. I have considered the days of old. You know, sometimes it do you good just to consider the days of old. Has God been good to you?
Yes.
He's been good to you. Look at verse 6. First of all, he reflected on the past. Then he remembered something. Verse 6. I call to remembrance my song in the night. He said, hey, I've been here before. And God gave me a song then. He'll give me a song now. I've been through some hard times and God saw me through those. This isn't the worst it's ever been. Sometimes the greatest time in your life is when you're going through a valley. Amen. Also in verse 6, he said, I commune with mine own heart and my spirit made diligent search. He searched his heart. And then in verses 7, he said, will the Lord cast off forever and will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Watch this. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember Thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all Thy work and talk of Thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great? You know what he did? He's talking about all his troubles and got to thinking about God a little bit more. Then he got to praising Him. I'm telling you, sometimes the darkest valley you go through, you'll find yourself praising Him if you'll just step back and look at what's going on. He started out pouting and ended up praising. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, and I'll be through and we'll have a time of invitation. Maybe if nothing else, you just get on your knees and say, God, I don't know who's going through this thing and I don't know who's struggling. But I pray you'll help him. And then maybe some of you, you've gotten your eyes off of him. Be still and know that I am God. I love it when we sing that passage from Habakkuk 2. Let all the earth keep silent before me. Folks, one of the biggest things you need in your life is some sitting and some silence. We all need it. Something's got to go. 2 Corinthians 4. Is anybody, are there any men here? Any men that have kept in any way over the years, any kind of journal? I've got my hand up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I may get to 2 Corinthians 4. These notes and on this piece of paper were written in 2005. Here's what I wrote on the back in my journal. On a Thursday, I received 34 phone calls. That's on one day. On Friday, I took Josh and Jacob and cut a load of wood. I don't know which Josh that would have been. Was preparing for lots of preaching. On Friday night, I was to be in Kentucky. On Saturday, in East Tennessee, preaching for Dilbert Terry. 3 times at Cornerstone on Sunday. And then leave Tuesday to preach in New York Wednesday through Sunday. And I put out to the side, what a blessing. I'm not complaining. It's a blessing to be busy for God. It really is. An old man told me one time, a whole lot better to wear out than to rust out. And then my notes say, Brother Sam, I got a call. Miss Lila is to have surgery on Friday and is not doing well. At that point, I was overwhelmed and did not know what to do. I got alone with God and began to muse and to meditate. I called a few others. I called Brother Bob Johnson. I called my wife and I called David Armistead. I was seeking counsel on what to do. Probably called Brother David because that meeting in New York, he was probably going to be there doing the singing. To insert an important detail, that morning I had a sweet time with the Lord. Zach Shelton brought back a sheepskin from Australia for me. Little things like that do mean something to you. I called the pastor in Kentucky. He said he understood if I didn't make it. Dilbert Terry called me and canceled the meeting that he was having. Didn't know why. I left the hospital after seeing Miss Lila with total peace. On Saturday, I was trying to get caught up and do 3 days of work at one, and I was overwhelmed. And in the middle of my feeling sorry for myself, my little girl, Amy, came running outside and said, Daddy, can we go to the river and pick some buttercups? On the way to the river, me and Amy and Kelly screamed and yelled and sang. Those girls had no idea what was going on in their daddy's heart. But he used them to steal my heart. And suddenly I was no longer overwhelmed with the problems of life. But I was overwhelmed at the grace of God. We lose focus. We lose focus of what really does matter. And we get overwhelmed with the wrong things and miss the right things. We've got a good God. We're not going to escape life, so we might as well learn to deal with it and get our eyes on Him. Let's all stand.